I want to invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verses 5 through 9. I want to speak to you on the subject of developing an excellent spirit. We're going to go first over to the book of Daniel and look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And I want you to see that Daniel, who was taken captive into Babylon, was very quickly promoted as one of the leaders in Babylon. And when Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persians, they all got killed or thrown out. But Daniel became one of the rulers in the Medo-Persian Empire. And he just went right on through with them. And the reason was because he had an excellent spirit. And I want you to see that that is our goal as Christians, to develop an excellent spirit. Stand with me if you will for the reading of God's word, Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now let's look over at 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's pray. Fathers, we look at your word and we see that you bless Daniel because of his excellent spirit. And you've called us all to have the same spirit, just like Daniel had, just like Christ had. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn how to develop such a spirit. Remove anything from my heart, Lord, that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to see that there is a problem with Christians becoming forgetful. I don't mean just forgetting where you put your coat or things like that. That's just old age. You know, that happens to all of us. But I'm talking about forgetting what God has done for us. And forgetting that, we begin to go back to the old ways and the old sinfulness of our past. Listen to what he says in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It is possible to get that far away from God for a Christian to forget that they were ever saved from their sins. That's a terrible thing. And he says, whenever we lack the things that make for an excellent spirit, then this is what happens to us. So we don't want this to happen. We want to learn how to develop the excellent spirit that will eliminate doubt, that will eliminate fear, that will give us hope no matter what the situation is. The circumstances are never to be the ruling thing in our life. The Word of God should rule every time. Now notice, there is in those people who have forgotten what God has done a dread of dealing with God. Somebody asked me one time, why do so many people who claim to be Christians not go to church? I believe this is the reason right here. They do not want to be close to God. Somebody said one time, the Word of God will separate us from sin, or sin will separate us from the Word of God. I think the church represents God in people's minds and lives. And if they're living in sin, they don't want to be close to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 7 says this, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God never intends for us to live in dread. God wants us to come into his presence with singing and thanksgiving and rejoicing, because God takes care of every need that we have, and we need to know that, and we need to not dread being in the presence of God. When Adam sinned in the garden, he hid himself. The Bible says God came looking for him, saying, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam said, "I'm over here hiding in the bushes." And he said, "Why are you hiding in the bushes?" He said, "I was naked and I was afraid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to eat of?" He said, "It was the wife's fault. She gave it to me and I ate it." You see, when we have sin in our minds and in our hearts, we don't want to be in the presence of God. God wants us to be in such close fellowship with him that we rejoice to come into his presence. You remember what the psalmist said? "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." It ought to be the high point of your week when you come together with God's people and worship the Lord our God. But doubt is also a problem when we don't develop this excellent spirit. Luke 9:62 says this: "Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." When we begin to go back and we begin to long for the things that we've left behind, just like the nation of Israel when they left Egypt, they said, "Oh, I wish we could just go back and have some of those leeks and some of those cucumbers and all that nice stuff we used to eat back there in Egypt." That is a picture of what happens to a lot of people when they come to Christ. They forget and they begin to go back to the old ways, the old things that they used to enjoy in the sinful world, and forget Christ. And then there's also disgrace. And that disgrace comes on every Christian that falls away from God. Now, this passage here in Luke 15 is not just some obscure person. This is every one of us when we turn away from God. Listen to what he says here, beginning with verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" That is the picture of every one of us when we walk away from God. God just keeps closing in and closing in and closing in till we have no other choice but to turn back or to die. And so all of these things happen when we forget God in our lives as Christians. It is a terrible thing, and God wants us to avoid that by developing an excellent spirit. You see, we can go one way or the other. We can just keep going down the path that we were on, or we can turn and we can begin to become what God wants us to be and be transformed into the image of Christ. God has called us to perfection, and we need to strive for that, to do all we can to live right in the center of God's will. You say, "Well, I don't think we'll ever make it to perfection." We will one day when we finally leave this world, but we ought to be approaching it every day of our life because it's the best way to live. Now, what's the formula for doing this? Well, he lays that out for us in verses 5 through 7 of our text. Listen to this. And beside this, giving all diligence, and that's an important phrase right there, diligently pursuing God. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. All of the things that we are to add come by walking close to God and diligently seeking Him. The Bible says, they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So when we seek God with all of our heart, God begins then to develop these things. God has laid out in Scripture for us how that we ought to think, what the attitudes of our heart ought to be, what we ought to do in just about every circumstance, every situation that comes up. God has an answer for the way we ought to respond. If we reject that, then we respond in the world's way. But if we respond in the right way, it begins to enhance our spirit. We begin to have the joy of the Lord, and that is our strength. God begins then to show us the right way internally, and we begin to think His thoughts after Him. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have the mind of Christ? Well, the Bible says you have as a Christian. We either shut that mind down by our worldliness, or we begin to expose our heart to God. And we begin to live and let the mind of Christ reign in us and rule our thoughts. So God says, what we need to do if we want to develop this excellent spirit, number one, sin less. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Listen to what he says here in Romans 14:22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allows. That's important. If you allow something in your life that you know is wrong, and you just try to justify it because you want to keep on doing it, you're not going to be happy. God wants you to have abundant joy in your life. He does not want you to go around unhappy. A whole lot of people just try to justify sin because they think that sin makes them happy. It does not. It makes them unhappy. And so the Bible says, happy is that man that does not condemn himself in the thing that he allows in his life. We don't need a list to know what's right and wrong. The Bible tells us clearly what's right and wrong. And the Holy Spirit that lives within us tells us what's right and wrong. And if we just listen to Him, we won't go astray because we don't understand. God wants us to know how to live and choose the right way. Don't you allow anything in your life that you think is wrong. I had an old deacon tell me one time, he said, when a man knows what he ought to do, he ought to do it. That's a pretty good position. If you know what you ought to do, do it. Don't try to justify sin. Don't try to see how close you can get to sin without falling in. All of that is a formula for disaster. It is a formula for desperation, for all kinds of doubts, all kinds of fears. But if we just say, okay, I know that this thing in my life is wrong and I reject it, I put it from me by the grace of God, then that is the first step in developing an excellent spirit. So sin less. Then the next step is to study long. Studying the Bible used to be of high priority in our lives. Amen. I remember years gone by when I was younger, everybody studied the Bible. We used to have family altar. We used to spend time around the stove at night, and we would read the Bible for hours. Well, that generation was a happier generation. That generation had a whole lot more of a insight into God's Word because we studied it. If you don't have a time at your home when the family gets together to study God's Word, start one. It is important. You say, but I don't understand it. If you will apply what you do understand, before long you'll start understanding what you don't understand. The Bible is, the way it works, it's like peeling an onion. You get the surface layer first. You read through it, you get the information, and you say, okay, I understood that. But you understand the first layer. You go back and you read it again, now you're on a different layer. It still looks like the same onion, but there's just a little thin difference. And every time you go through there, you're going to pick up something else and something else and something else. And God just keeps teaching us as we peel that onion, so to speak. As we let God take us deeper and deeper and deeper into His Word. And so the Word of God is an important part of developing an excellent spirit. If we just occasionally read the Word of God, we forget what it says. And the world crowds in on us, and the first thing you know, we're back to the old philosophies of life. But if we keep on looking into the perfect law of liberty, we remember how desperate we are for God and how desperate we are for God's grace to keep us on the straight and narrow path. You will get excited about the Word of God if you intake enough of it. The first four or five layers are very convicting. As you begin to read the Bible, it will start convicting you and it'll make you uncomfortable until you start submitting to the things that God makes you uncomfortable about. And then after that, it becomes more like a good meal. You begin to be nourished by it and you begin to grow and you begin to be satisfied. So studying the Bible is a tremendous part of the Christian life. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Once we hide God's word in our heart, the Holy Spirit will call that up when we are considering sin, and He will begin to show us what's wrong with it. And He will overcome all of the evil that's trying to push us into that sin. Listen to James 1, 16 through 22. "Do not err, my beloved brother. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begot He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." As we study God's word, the Holy Spirit will give us instruction. And He will begin to convict us of things in our life that ought not to be in our life. And when He does, we can either try to justify it, or we can say, "You're right. It's out of here. I'm going to reject it." Anything in your home that is contrary to the Word of God or that leads you into sin needs to go. You see, we can say, "Oh, well, everybody does it. Everybody's this, everybody's that." We can do it. You know what God says about that? "Though hand join in hand, the sinner shall not go unpunished." You see, just because the majority of people think it's okay doesn't make it okay. We have to do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. That's what He means when He says, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer. When God shows you what you ought to do, do it. When God shows you what you ought to reject, reject it. When God shows you what you ought to embrace, embrace it. And run your life based on the Word of God. And have a biblical worldview rather than a secular worldview. And then he tells us that we are to spread love to everybody. We need to love all people everywhere. John 13, 34 and 35 says this. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. What exactly does it mean to spread love, to just share love with everybody? You know people that you love to be around because of the spirit that they have. Amen? When you get around somebody that just has that excellent spirit of love, you know that you're safe. That you don't have to guard everything you say, thinking they're going to fly off the handle. There is a peace that comes with being around people who have that excellent spirit. And God wants us all to have that. And that's the way we spread love. Love suffers long. Don't have a short fuse, because that is not the way of love. The way of love is to let God work through us to love those people who are unlovely. Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your friends, hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. See, that goes against the grain with all that we have learned from the world. But the Word of God is right and the world is wrong. If you want to be joyful and happy, you do it God's way. And so whenever the next opportunity comes up for you to slash out at somebody because they're treating you poorly, then remember what God says. Love them and begin to minister to them. Try to meet their needs. What's causing them to be the way they are? Help them with that. And they may not get anything out of it, but you will. The person who shows love will be a happy person. A person who is in tune with God, and their heart will not convict them. Then I want you to see the fruit of an excellent spirit. When you have developed an excellent spirit, look what he says. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? That's what we want to be, isn't it? That's where we want to be. We don't want to be fruitless. We want to be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Assurance comes when you have given your heart over to God. Assurance is there. There's no reason for you to doubt your salvation, because God has promised us eternal life. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, whoever sees the Son and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You say, well then why do I sometimes doubt? It's because there are things in your life that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of that you haven't turned loose yet. That causes you to doubt. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's lust. Whatever the problem is, God says turn it loose. And if you don't turn it loose, that conviction feels a whole lot like when you're lost and God's trying to convict you for salvation. And so that causes people to doubt their salvation. Listen to 1 John 5, 9 through 13. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Did you notice there? First he says that those of you who believe may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe. What's he mean? That you may continue on believing. Continue on believing everything that God directs us into. And let God run your life. You know, there's a lot of times the devil will sneak stuff into our homes that ought not to be there. Do you know that? Things that are sometimes connected to the occult. Sometimes they're just connected to the world in such a way that they are telltale emblems of our past that God wants us to get rid of. And he will put his finger on those things. And when he does, we need to get rid of them. And men, it's your responsibility to guard your homes. Do you know that? It's not the wife's responsibility, it's the man's responsibility. Whenever you see something in your home that leads into sin, get rid of it. And when you do, you'll start seeing that your family is going to flourish much better than they have in the past. Because we are to become so sensitive to the Word of God that everything that is against God and what He wants us to be will begin to stand out like a sore thumb. And we have to deal with it. And whenever we begin to deal with those things, there is a tremendous amount of assurance. And you see, when we develop that excellent spirit, there is acceptance with God. And we know that we have that acceptance. Listen to Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now the beloved is Jesus Christ. And being in Jesus Christ, we are accepted. Before the foundation of the world, God set up two groups of people. One group was those who were outside of Christ in Adam. The other group were those who were in Christ. And before the foundation of the world, he said, whoever's in these groups, when they die, here's what's going to happen. Those that are in Adam are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Those that are in Christ will spend eternity in heaven with God. You say, well, wait a minute. How do we get in those different groups? Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. We choose which group to get in. We are born into Adam. We have to choose to receive Christ as our Savior, to enter into the second Adam, and to be a part of that group that's going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. We have access to grace, but that only works for us when we have completely surrendered our will to God. Grace works through our will. Don't ever forget that. We have to be willing for God to control us in every aspect. The Bible says that we have to bring every thought into subjection, not just some of them. We don't want to pick and choose. We have to submit totally to God. And whatever God reveals to us that is wrong, we have to deal with it. And when we do, we have grace. Listen to what he says here about the access we have to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. When Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, he was tempted in three points: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He had no sin in him. He was there to fulfill all of the prophecy of the Old Testament. Every time they did the Passover, you know what they would do? They would shut up that lamb that was going to be the Passover lamb, and they would scrutinize him, and they would check for spots and blemishes. If that little lamb had a spot or a blemish, he was rejected. They would bring another one until they found one without spot, without blemish. And that represented the Lord Jesus Christ. His temptation there by Satan was to reveal his sinlessness. It could not put a spot in him. It only revealed that there was no spot in him. And so when Jesus was found to be sinless and was revealed in his sinlessness, he went to the cross, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." He fulfilled all of that on our behalf. And we have access now because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. If we submit ourselves to him, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That is a wonderful truth. God is calling us, folks, in this time in America, when America has turned her back on God to a large extent, he is calling his people back to him to completely submit. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal their land. Folks, we need a healing in America. It has to start with us. It's God's people who must submit to God. We must begin to develop the spirit that God wants us to have. We need to have the spirit that will seek after God, and whatever God leads us to do, we do it with all of our heart. When we begin to completely rely on God and trust God and follow God, then God will hear from heaven, will forgive our sins, and will heal our land. And God knows we need God back in America again. This morning, I want you to think about something. I want you to ask yourself, do I have that peace of God that passes understanding? If you do, thank God. If you don't, this is the time to get it back. This is the time when you say, God, what would you have me to do? What is there in my life that I need to get rid of? What is there in my life that I need to start doing? Maybe it's studying God's word. Maybe it's witnessing more. Whatever God has laid on your heart, don't hold anything back from God. This is a time to come out of the world and be sanctified for God, for his use. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne, thank you, Lord, for your truth. Your word is truth. And Lord, I pray that you would just set us free from all of the bondage of this world and all the influence of this world. And Lord, cause us to only listen to your Holy Spirit, that we might walk in your ways. And Lord, I pray that we would hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. Guide us, forgive us, strengthen us, and heal our land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.